Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, as we come this evening to consider the Christians known as Little Flock, I feel that I simply must draw attention to a verse like this. There are other verses that I could have referred to, but I thought this would be a very suitable verse. We are dealing with a body of people who are not agnostics. They are not enemies of the cross of Christ. And I would have no hesitation from my contact with so many of these dear Christians and putting them into the category that we have here. Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity or without corruption, as someone else has translated it, with an undying love. And some of them literally have had to do this. In the great land of China, when the communists came and they were beset around by enemies, some of them did love the Lord with an undying love and were prepared to stand for him even in the midst of tremendous persecution. So as I refer to certain things, and perhaps make some criticisms in the course of the talk this evening, I certainly would like you to bear this in mind, that among these Christians there are some, and they're full of zeal for the Lord, and they're full of good works, and in many ways their zeal for the Lord would put us to shame. And if you have ever seen any of them personally, or if ever you have passed by or looked in at the door when their meetings were going on, you would have no hesitation in saying what I have just said about them. However, we want to try and have a look at the development of this movement and some of the teachings, particularly teachings that have crept in, unfortunately, very unfortunately, in the last decade or so. The early part of the work, I think, is fairly well known, and I have tried to sketch it for you very, very briefly. The outstanding figure was this dear man of God, a Chinese brother, Watchman Nee, who was now with the Lord. He was born in the early part of this century, 1903, to be exact. He was saved when he was in his teens, 1920, and he died in 1972 after spending 20 years in communist prisons. And as far as we know, he was absolutely faithful right to the very end, faithful unto death. So God forbid that I should say anything at all that the Lord would force me to retract, when one day I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That does not mean to say the man was perfect. That does not mean to say that you should not read his books with a critical mind. Because as you do read the books here and there, you find things that you have got to query. And actually, as you read more of his books, and as you look at later history, you find that some of the things that were taught and particularly done towards the end seemed to go back on what was taught in his early years. However, this young man grew up in Fuchang, one of the treaty ports. Now, some of you may not understand what is meant by this term, treaty port. When in the early part of the 1840s, Hong Kong was ceded to the British as the result of a war. Now, Hong Kong was granted outright to the British. It was ceded to the British, but in the agreement, provision also was made for 5 ports to be kept open for commerce, and these were called treaty ports. Fuchao was one, and Shanghai another. And it was in Fuchao that this man, Watchman Nee, was born, and there he grew up. Now, I stress this because in view of the fact it was a treaty port, there were foreigners there. And from his early days, he was familiar with foreigners and foreign missionaries. And he went to a so-called church school, and there he got a tolerably good knowledge of English, and of course, above everything else, he got the Word of God. Now, one great advantage in his getting English was this, that he was in a position to refer to many of the wonderful books of theology that we have in English that you simply do not have in Chinese. I think this is something that most people do not realize. The wonderful, wonderful heritage that we have in the English-speaking world when it comes to dictionaries and concordances and books of reference and various translations of the Bible. Sometimes I think, in fact, we have far too many. Well, that is not so among Chinese and people in other parts of the world. Consequently, a man like Watchman Nee, who had sufficient English to make good use of various books of reference in English, had really a flying start over his compatriots. And he was able to take many of the good things that he found in these books in English and then express them to his Chinese brethren in a language which they understood. But at the same time, it must be admitted, and I'm very happy to admit it, that Watchman Nee was an outstanding teacher and an outstanding preacher of the gospel. He had the ability to take up what he read in English or in Chinese for that matter and think it through clearly and present it to people in a way that they could understand. He began to serve the Lord shortly after his conversion and made very rapid progress. And as he preached the gospel, not only did he give the message, but also he was a clever writer. And from a very early stage, he took his simple gospel messages and committed them to writing. And in tract form, these messages went out far and wide. And when he was still in his early 20s, his name was quite well known around Fuzhou and throughout the Fujian province. Now, you'll notice I've given you some headings here, and we're going to go through these fairly briefly, because eventually we want to go down to the bottom and see some of the unfortunate teachings that have become associated with this movement. But we want to think of the beginnings of the work, way back in the 20s and the 30s. The first thing we should remember is that there were great political and cultural changes taking place in China at that time. In fact, what we have seen in recent years, communism taking over in China, the roots of that will go way back to those early years. In 1911, the Manchu dynasty was overthrown. And that meant Watchman Nee was a young man, a boy at that time. As he grew up into his teens, the Republic was set up. And of course, it had many storms to weather. And then the man that we have become familiar with, Chiu Enlai, and Chiang Kai-shek, and Mao Zedong, these men were just coming to the fore at that time. And in addition to political unrest, there were great cultural changes taking place at the same time. Now, people have heard in recent years about the new system of writing in China. Well, this just didn't start, 10 or 20 years ago. There was a great literary revolution that took place in those early days, and the result was that many people who could not read and write before were in a position to do those very things. And God, in this way, was paving the way and opening up doors for the spread of the gospel. And there were men like Watchman Nee who were being prepared for this work. It was also a time of spiritual revival. God had raised up missionaries. God had raised up local workers. And they went around from place to place preaching the gospel. And Watchman Nee came under the influence of some of these preachers. With him, there were other men whose names you may have heard. For example, Wilson Wong, Leland Wong, Simon Meek, Faithful Look, all these men I have met. Leland Wong, and Wilson Wong did not remain associated with a little flock movement. They became freelance preachers. But in those early days in Fuchao, there was a tremendous work for God. As these young men went out into villages and they put posters on them, and you must remember, Chinese is written from top to bottom, not from left to right, the way we do. So that meant you could have a poster in, or you could have a poster in the form of a jacket or a long Chinese gown. And they went around standing out in the open air, and they carried texts interwoven into the very clothes that they were wearing. And of course, all the time, Mr. Nee, and others too, but particularly Mr. Nee, was turning out simple literature for simple people to read and to understand. Now, in addition to this, Mr. Nee, as he read the Bible, and he was a prolific reader, and right from the start, he made tremendous strides. As he read the Bible, and he looked around in Fuchao, never to go any further, and he saw different missions from different countries, different names and different denominations, and he asked himself the very simple question, where do you find this in the Word of God? And he came to the conclusion it was not there. And as he developed further and asked more questions and learned from different people and above all learned from the Word of God, he felt that there should be something better for the Chinese. And there was no need to import from the Western world all the divisions and all the schisms and all the wrangling and all the fighting that, alas, was only too evident in some quarters. Now, when he was in this frame of mind, he came under the influence of a very dear missionary sister, a Miss Barber. Now, Miss Barber had been an Anglican and taught in an Anglican school. But when she was back on one occasion in the UK on furlough, she came under the influence of a man called D.M. Panton. And D.M. Panton, among other things, believed, rightly, we believe, in baptism by immersion. And she was baptized by immersion. And she returned to Fuchao as an independent missionary. And she was of tremendous help to Watchman Nee and some of these other young men. Well, now, amongst the books that she introduced him to, well, there were many. For example, The Life of George Muller. That was a tremendous help to him. The Life of Hudson Taylor. The Meditations of Madame Guillaume. And a lot of devotional books. But there were two sources that she introduced him to specially. And I believe when we think of the little flock movement, it is very important to realize that the way in which Mr. Watchman Nee developed in later years can be traced back to these two sources. First of all, she introduced him to the writings of J.N. Darby and other of the old exclusive writers. And as she did so, and as Mr. Nee read some of these writings, he decided he wanted more. And he wrote away to Stowe Hill. And he got a lot more of their writings. And the result was that correspondence developed between him and the Taylor exclusives, and this continued for a few years. The result was that a delegation came out from London and other parts. A delegation of senior exclusive brethren. And the idea was to link up with Mr. Nee and the churches that had developed with him as a kind of a central figure. He was not the only one, but certainly he was the leading light. And by this time, he had moved up to Shanghai. And so in 1932, certain brethren, exclusive brethren, came out, and they felt the time had come for these two works to be wedded. Well, now, there was a honeymoon, but it only lasted for 3 years. And I'm going to read to you the exclusive version of this honeymoon. Now, this is from a book, if you want to know. Some of you possibly know it, The Recovery and Maintenance of the Truth by Mr. Gardner. And there's a chapter, Events Relating to China. And this is what it says. Sometime prior to May 1932, Information had circulated widely in England, America, Australia, and elsewhere as to the existence in China of a work of God among the Chinese, which had taken form in a fellowship which appeared to be based on the truth. And it was accordingly resolved at that time that a number of brethren should visit China with a view to ascertaining the facts. As a result, 6 brothers, 2 from England, 3 from Australia, and 1 from America, and 2 sisters, wives of 2 of the brothers, visited China during October, November, and December 1932. They found that a number of meetings of believers were in existence in the country, moving in fellowship with each other, but in separation from denominational systems, and apparently governed by the truth and supported by the Spirit. In this work of God, Mr. W. Nee, who had been marked by considerable ability and devotedness, had been much used in blessing in the gospel and ministering to the saints. He had been helped by some ministry by Mr. J.N. Darby, which had come into his hands, and it was his writing to London to inquire whether further ministry of the same kind was available that had first drawn the attention of saints in the Western world to the existence of this work of God in China. The visiting brethren, feeling assured that there was no reason why we should not be identified in fellowship with the brethren they had met in China, broke bread with them on November 6, 1932, after having first communicated by cable with brethren at Vancouver and Brisbane, and listen to this, 2 neighboring meetings, and being assured of their fellowship with them in so doing. You didn't know, I'm sure, before that Brisbane was so near to Shanghai, did you? 2 neighboring meetings. Anyhow, that's what it says here in black and white. Now to continue with the reading. In the year 1933, Mr. Nee visited England and America and attended many of the meetings as one fully accredited as in fellowship. At some of these meetings, he ministered the word. You see, his English was good enough to do this. After he had left England for America, it came to light that, unknown to brethren at the time, he had on one occasion broken bread with an independent company of Christians in London, known as the Honor Oak Christian Fellowship Center, which, though not identified with Open Brethren, was governed by their principles that anyone claiming to be a believer was allowed to break bread without regard to the religious and other associations in which he was involved. During his visit to America, Mr. Nee similarly compromised the fellowship by breaking bread with some who were identified with certain sectarian bodies. As a consequence, letters passed between the brethren in New York and those in Shanghai on the one hand, and between the brethren in London and those in Shanghai on the other, seeking to enlighten the Shanghai brethren as to the principles of Christian fellowship, and to help them to judge the actions of Mr. Nee above referred to. Occasion was also taken to call attention to the fact that Mr. Nee held unsound views as to the rapture of the saints, and also regarded the symbolical teaching of the book of Revelation as literal. The serious character of certain teaching which emanated from the Honor Oak Christian Fellowship Center was also pointed out. The correspondence continued over a protected period, considerable time elapsing between the date of each letter to China and its reply. The final letter from the brethren in Shanghai, addressed to the brethren in London, was dated 2nd of July, 1935. So this means that for 3 years, Mr. Nee was not only reading some of the literature, but was very closely connected with those who are known to us as the London Exclusives or the Taylor Exclusives. And certain teachings that he imbibed in those early days remain to this day with the so-called Little Flock meetings. But 2 things emerged from this honeymoon. The first thing was this: Mr. Nee took the Exclusive hymn book and he translated it into Chinese. He added a few hymns of his own, and maybe some other translations, but basically the hymn book was a translation of the Exclusive hymn book. Now, the Chinese and the Japanese are great copyists, and when they do a job, they do it well. And not only did he translate all the hymns, but he actually translated the fly leaf as well. And on the fly leaf, you have these words, hymns for the little flock. And of course, these people like ourselves, they say, look, we are opposed to denominations. We don't take any denominational name or tag. But when people went along to their meetings and they said, oh, this is a new hymn book. It's not the type we use in our church. Let's look back and see. And there it is, hymns for the little flock. And the result was that all over China, in a very short time, these people were known as Xiuquan, the little flock. And this name has continued with them, although I want to stress, they themselves have always repudiated it. And they say, we simply meet as Christians, which of course is a perfectly scriptural standing, and I hope we are all very clear on that point. Another thing that emerged as the result of the honeymoon with the exclusive brethren was this. Mr. Nee learnt to distrust the so-called open meetings because, as we are going to see just in a moment, he copied the idea of a central oversight. And, of course, this cut right across what we hold on in this matter. And the result is simply this, that when you meet little flock people, every church that is independent, they call that a brethren meeting. You know, it used to strike me as really weird. I couldn't understand it sometimes when I would inquire about a certain rather strange type of individual that I had known in early days. Where has so-and-so gone to? Oh, he left his church. He broke away from the Baptist group, or he broke away from that Methodist group, or he broke away from that Pentecostal group, and he has formed a brethren church. Well, of course, what they mean by that is that any crackpot can decide to found his own church, and that is an independent church. But in view of the way their minds have been colored by exclusive teaching, every church that is independent, they brand as a brethren church. And you could hardly throw a stone in places or some parts of Hong Kong without hitting one of these churches. And in the eyes of many of the local people, well, these are brethren churches. But secondly, there was his contact with the Honor Oak Fellowship in London. And this had tremendous influence on the Little Flock movement too. Now, I have here a report written originally in Chinese, but translated since into English. This was written by a person who went from the Far East for training in London at the Little Flock, at the Honor Oak Fellowship. This person held to the doctrine for a short time, but eventually rebelled against it and came out into the open and put fair and square on paper what some of these teachings were. Now, let's get this clear. Mr. Nee broke with the exclusives. He held on to some of their teachings, but he never broke with Honor Oak. And the founder of Honor Oak, a man called Austin Sparks, I have seen in Hong Kong myself preaching in the Little Flock meetings. And there was always a grand spirit of camaraderie, if you only care to use that word, but even more, of real Christian fellowship between Watchman Nee and Austin Sparks. Now, I'm not going to weary you with wading through this, but I'm going to pick out a few extracts written, remember, by this person who at one time had gone along to the Honor Oak Training School in London and got some of their teaching and then broke away from it. It says here, and I'm just giving you extracts, but very important extracts. Mr. T. Austin Sparks, a Baptist minister of Honor Oak, London, broke away from his church, taking with him half of his congregation, and he formed a fellowship known as the Christian Fellowship, but people generally call it the Honor Oak. At Honor Oak, young men are given an intensive training course for 3 months under the leadership of Mr. Sparks. And then they get further teaching. Incidentally, Mr. Sparks is now with the Lord. Now, the teaching of Honor Oak. The basis of their teaching is in their baptism and the laying on of hands. And baptism is just more than we believe baptism teaches. Baptized into Christ. Incidentally, young people, it is not into a church. We are baptized into Christ. The Bible is so very, very clear on this. People very often ask our converts in Hong Kong, what church are you getting baptized into? And I always tell them, answer scripturally and say you're being baptized into Christ. Now, baptism and the laying on of hands is very, very important with the Honor Oak people, because through baptism a person loses his individual existence and his identity. He goes in as an individual, but he is raised as part of one massive unit, the church. And each one has to acknowledge that the constitution and fundamental law of the body is submission, and has to declare that he will submit himself to the order and authority of those leaders put over him by the head. And then it says the baptized person has to acknowledge that he can only function by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Christ anoints his body, his church, so that the anointing is vested in the church and its leaders. In other words, tremendous stress is laid on leadership. And we're going to see this in a moment in connection with the Little Flock movement. Now, going on just a little bit further. When a child is born, they say, the child has to submit to its mother. And when you're baptized into a church, their church, of course, that is, you're just like a child and you must submit to the elders and allow them to mold your thinking. And in this way, you cease to be a child eventually, and you become a mature son. And it's only when you're a mature son that you can really be of service for the Lord. And after this experience of full surrender, then sonship is obtained. Now, since the Honor Oak, this is most important, since the Honor Oak group is not a denomination, but the super-denominational church, each member should remain in his denominational church or missionary society and use every opportunity there to spread the deeper revelation which God is longing to reveal from his word. And then, because of their life on earth, because their life on earth is according to God's thoughts, the sons of God are the overcomers in the book of Revelation, who will be raptured to heaven before the great tribulation. Now you can see where some of these things are coming from. Other Christians who are not ripe will be left behind to be ripened by means of the tribulation. Now let me hasten to say, lest there's anyone half asleep when I'm reading, or someone about to go to sleep, this is not what I am teaching. I am reading now from this in order eventually to repudiate it. But I do want you to understand that these influences were at work on this dear young man, Watchman Nee, and although he was a tremendous Bible student, there are some of these things that he got a grip of and he held on right till the very end. Now, so much then for Honor Oak. And finally, when he was a young man and moved up to Shanghai, he went further north into the north of China, and there was quite a charismatic movement at that time. And he, to some extent, was influenced by it, but he was too well grounded in the Word of God, and he was never carried away by it. I understand from the late Mr. A.G. Clark, there was a very unfortunate incident in a meeting when a young woman jumped out through a window. And Watchman Nee had enough sense to know, apart from the Bible, that this certainly was not of God. So he was slightly influenced by the charismatic movement. And if you go into some of their meetings, you do seem to detect here and there certain elements that otherwise we would associate with charismatic meetings. Well, now, we have come to the second point, which is the expansion of the work. And really, there was phenomenal growth during the 30s and the 40s. And very briefly, I want to give you some of the reasons for it. And let me say right away, I believe there was hard work, prayer, Bible study, preaching, itinerating, visiting, persecution, all these things. There was hard work these people did, and many of them still do, love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Watchman Nee continued to preach, and others with him. For example, Faithful Look, I have met down in Singapore. He did most of his life work there and died there. The work never made much progress in Singapore. I think one simple reason was that the assemblies were too strong. They have been there now for over 100 years. Big assemblies. At Easter time, at an English conference, they get over 1,000, maybe 1,500. And the assemblies were strong there. And Faithful Luke, although he was a good man and worked hard, he never seemed to get very far with the work that he did in Singapore compared with what was done elsewhere. Simon Meek went to Manila, and I met him just less than a year ago when I was passing through Manila on my way back from Hong Kong. They worked, he and others worked and still do work among Chinese communities there. But the main thrust was in China. And these young workers, taught by Mr. Watchman Nee, moved away out into different places, and of course they brought with them, among other things, the writings of Mr. Nee. And as these workers moved out, there was another element which came later, called evangelism by migration. Now, they had been reading in the Acts of the Apostles that the work spread through persecution. And they knew the communists were coming on the horizon, and they said, why wait until the persecution comes? And it lets you see the strength of their leadership. They virtually had power when they made a decision to make decisions the way a conclave of cardinals would do. And they said, well, let 50 families, say, uproot themselves and go away into a new province. And the church will pay your traveling expenses, and will pay for your keep for 3 months until you get settled in. By that time, you'll be able to get a job. Many of them were barbers. This was, they thought, was a good way of making contact with people. Settle in there and get a job and carry out evangelization on the basis of migration. Now, this worked in some cases. In other cases, it didn't work so well. But another very potent factor which played into the hands of the little flock people in those days was the dynamic preaching of a man called John Sung. If you have never read his life story, I recommend you to get the book. He was a whirlwind evangelist. He was a unique man, unique to the extent of being eccentric. When he went to a place you never knew what was going to happen, all you did know was that God was going to work. He was a man an outstanding brain. He went to America and did higher studies, and although he was handicapped to some extent by the language, he finished up with a PhD degree. And when he was saved, you know, things were so changed. They thought he was demented, and I think for a while they put him into a mental home or a psychiatric ward of a hospital or something like that. But he had got the real thing. And he felt that God was calling him back to China to preach to his own people. And he took all his degrees and all his parchments except one, his PhD diploma, and I think tore them up and threw them over the side of the boat. He said, I'll just take this one back to prove to my father and my relatives that I haven't been wasting my time. I'm not a dropout. But he went back to preach the gospel. And as someone who interpreted for John Sung told me on one occasion, he spoke fast, and he spoke loud, and he spoke long. But all kinds of things happened. He could go to places and get the Chinese to close their shops at midday. and go out and listen to the gospel. And I tell you, when you get Chinese to close their shops at midday to go out to hear the gospel, it's proof that God is really at work. And there was the power of God about this man. He did all kinds of things that the average preacher wouldn't do. He'd have taken a coffin, for example, onto the platform with him in order to drive his point home. He'd have taken a hen and an egg, and he'd have dropped the egg and broken it on the floor. That's death. But the hen is alive, and he'd let the hen loose out over the heads of the congregation. It is told on one occasion, I think you'll find it in his life story, I've heard all kinds of stories about John Sung and the way he stirred up people. On one occasion, he was preaching in a great auditorium, and the committee had gone to a great deal of trouble, and they had about half a dozen pot plants along the front. And John Sung's text that night was, "Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And he ran over, and he saw the first plant, and he said, "Who's this?" "This is a pastor." "Who made him a pastor?" "God certainly never made him a pastor. He's not born again. No wonder no one's ever saved. What'll happen? He'll be rooted up." And he pulled up the plant, and the soil went everywhere over the people. The next one is a Sunday school teacher. Not saved. No wonder she has brought no one to Christ. What will happen? She'll be rooted up. And the same thing happened. And no wonder, as the book says, there were no pot plants on the platform the next night. They had learned their lesson. Such a man was John Sung. And while it's amusing, and there was an element of entertainment, the great thing was that John Sung had the power of God about him. And in fact, I was told by a young man whose father was a Methodist minister and was responsible for bringing John Sung to Singapore at a time when he was dying, I think, of two diseases. John Sung was carried onto the platform and was virtually lying on a stretcher preaching, and it was the interpreter who put over the message, and still people were getting saved. God give us more men like John Sung, not just in China, but in Australia as well, and right here in Brisbane. Well, John Sung, of course, had no time to stop and teach the believers. But wherever he went, he left behind in churches hundreds and thousands of people truly born again and hungering for the Word of God. And Watchman Nee and his trainees and his writings were just the very answer. And in this way, they were able to form new churches because people were ready to come out when some of these preachers went along and began to give to them the good Word of God. Well, then, one or two other factors that I just mentioned here was this, that the Japanese, of course, were fighting the Chinese, and then World War II came, and this brought the Chinese people together. And this, in certain cases, was used, I think unfairly in some cases. I want to be very honest, and I want to be fair. I think there were some of these workers who went amongst the churches at times and said, "Oh, look, here are people, and your church was started by a foreigner." Now, that's not terribly good. After all, China is for the Chinese. And, of course, the old saying, "blood is thicker than water," does work with some people. And in this way, also, some people were attracted out to these preachers, many of them dynamic preachers, consecrated and devoted servants of the Lord who went to different parts of China preaching the gospel. And then on top of this, on account of the war, in certain places, foreign missionaries had got to leave their work. And of course, when they left their churches behind them, in some cases, in came these men, little flock men, and before you could say Jack Robinson, in some cases, these existing churches were swept into the little flock orbit. But now problems began to develop. And these are some of the problems that we are more familiar with. And the first problem was a very obvious one, the question of the support of these workers. Watchman Nee had got on his payroll, so to speak, a number of young men, and he had roughed it himself. And he wanted to treat these young men well. And the question was, what should he do? And he hit on a plan. And unfortunately, it was his undoing in more ways than one. He had a brother who was a chemist. And Watchmanee knew the brother was a good chemist, but not a good organizer. And so they hit on the idea of organizing a big chemical business. And Watchmanee became the manager, and the brother looked after the technical side of things. And immediately, you know, there were repercussions. The first thing was this: the dear man didn't have nearly as much time to give to the things of God. He had to get the business on its feet. Mind you, he was using the money honestly, I believe, for the furtherance of the gospel. But the second thing is, he came under suspicion, the suspicion of his brethren. And some people said, it's a matter of turning your hand to the plow and looking back. And from that time, there were certain of his followers, and their confidence was shaken in him. However, things became so tight, and I'm traveling quite quickly now. Things became so tight that eventually Watchmanee decided the only thing to do to clear his name was to take this business, and it was a going business, a good business, take this business and hand it over to the church. And this went dead against his earlier teaching that the church should own no property. In fact, this was one of the secrets of the work. Just use houses, just use halls as the Christians can provide them. But don't subsidize anything. But now this huge business was handed over to the church. And then Mr. Nee, about this time, gave a very outstanding and challenging sermon: render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And you know, at this time, well, the war was over, but there was a terrible feeling of disillusionment, and many, many dear Christians did take their businesses and their property and handed it over to the church. And you know, it couldn't have been done at a worse time, because it's just like two ships on collision course. At the very moment when the church was beginning to own so much property, who was coming on the scene? The communists. The church, the little flock group, are capitalists. And to make a long story short, Watchmanee was in Hong Kong when the communists came. He was warned not to go back to Shanghai. Two reasons were given for his going back. One was to stand by the Christians. I'm prepared to believe him. I believe another reason may have been, you know, the scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And they felt that they could sell this business away out to a firm in Manchuria. And when he was engaged in this transaction in 1952, the communists pounced. And he was put in prison. He was never let out. As far as we know, he remained faithful to the end. Charges were brought against him, absolutely untrue. Absolutely untrue. But the simple fact is that they were vulnerable on this one point, and this thing could not have happened at a worse time. Well now, this led to the emergence of Witness Lee. Watchmanee advised him to go to Taiwan. And he became leader of the work in Taiwan and in other parts as well. But now we come to some of the salient features of their teaching. And this I have touched on in measure already, and we can deal with it very, very quickly. They believe that in one locality there is one church, the local church. Now look, I want to give you a little hint. If you meet someone and you suspect he's little flock, don't ask him, are you little flock? Because rightly, truthfully, he will say no. But if you say, do you meet with the local church? You watch the answer that's given. Because this is the name that they use. Not just abroad, but they use it here right in Australia. So be on the lookout for this one church in one locality. Now, that meant, of course, and still does mean, that if they go to a place where there are a number of churches, they will say, well, this shouldn't be all these different churches, and this proves they are all wrong. Because this one's against that one, and that one's against another one. They're all wrong. We'll start the local church. And we'll invite people who are like-minded to come and join us. Now, in order to make this work, they have to have the exclusive idea of a central oversight. And actually, little flock people will ask you quite openly, what is your main church? What's your main church? In other words, if you take our own set up, according to their idea, some one assembly should be the main assembly. Corinda Assembly. This should be the main assembly. And what the elders of this assembly decide, that is binding on all the other groups wherever they are. Now that's a source of great strength. It's also a source of weakness and can be a source of division, as you'll see just in a moment. But they have this exclusive idea of a central oversight. You know, I had this out with Watchman Nee's brother-in-law, Samuel Jam. I didn't know I was dealing with one of the hierarchy at the time. I was only a young Christian. But I suppose it's the old story, where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. And I took him up on this. And you know, I had a grand argument because I was living in a part of Hong Kong known as the New Territories. Now, part of Hong Kong has been ceded to the British. In theory, it belongs to the British forever. But the New Territories has only been leased. And that lease expires in 1997. So I said, Mr. Jiang, your main church is an Observatory Road. And he said, that's right. Now I said, all your little groups in the New Territories are under Observatory Road. What's going to happen when the New Territories go back to China in 1997? Oh, well, he said then a church in another place on the other side, and he mentioned a town, will take them over. Well, I said, it seems very strange to me that an agreement between two secular powers is going to affect the standing of an assembly of God. You believe in the heavenly nature of the church. And he was a very vigorous man, Samuel Jiang, and he thumped the table and he said, my dear brother, we must keep to the word of God. But he didn't give me a scripture for his view. And he can't. Because as far as we see from the word of God, each assembly is autonomous, looking directly to the Lord for guidance and responsible directly to him. And then this question of submission to the oversight, I think I'll just leave this, but it is a very marked feature in little flock churches. If you ever meet anyone, an elder, somehow or other, you will find that you can almost discern that he is an elder. And if you see a person who is not an elder talking to a person who is an elder, somehow you can almost detect it. Authority means a great deal in little flock circles. And of course, that can reach breaking point, and that's exactly what did happen in the cleavage that occurred just a few years back. Now, another way in which you can pick out one of these people is this. They will possibly say to you, oh, I just come from such and such a place, from America, and I would love to break bread with you people, but you know, you don't use unleavened bread. You use leavened bread. And perhaps you use fermented wine. But the unleavened bread is the unfortunate thing. And assemblies have been split over this very point, particularly in Malaysia. And this is little flock influence. They place tremendous importance on the use of unleavened bread. So if anyone mentions this, well, you be on your guard. Now then, another practice and another point of doctrine is the place that they give to women. Now, their full-time workers are regarded as apostles. And they say apostles can give great teachings about the mystery of the church. Now, women, they say, can take part, provided they're covered, they can take part in giving a word of testimony and in prayer. But they dare not get up to teach, because once they do that, they're usurping authority over the men. They also say at a prayer meeting, if a sister allows a brother to open the meeting in prayer, well then she can follow him, because she must allow the brother to open the meeting in prayer. She mustn't go before him. Otherwise, she is usurping authority over the man. Now, you want me to refute this? Well, it would take another meeting, and I'm just not going to try to do that tonight. A rather interesting thing is what's called simultaneous prayer. And that is, they all pray together at the same time. Now, this is not speaking in tongues. But what happens is, if I were opening the meeting, I say, shall we pray? And before I begin to pray, you all get to your feet, you all stand, and you all begin to pray. And you pray out. And of course, I don't need to tell you, the person with the biggest voice, he is heard more than anyone else. And naturally, the preacher standing with a mic before him, he is heard over everyone. And then eventually it subsides, and the preacher opens with prayer in the normal way. And then there is this partial rapture teaching. Now, what is the partial rapture teaching? What is the partial rapture teaching? It is this. They believe that the overcomer is a certain, very special type of Christian. He measures up to a certain degree of spirituality. And he, and he only, is going to go when the Lord comes. The others are going to be left behind. That was referred to in the Honor Oak teaching. You know, Mr. Nee, on one occasion, went into a book room. You may have heard, some of you, about the Willis's book room in Shanghai. Well, Mr. Christopher Willis was there on one occasion when Mr. Watchman Nee came in. And Mr. Willis said to him, Mr. Nee, about the Lord's coming, you know, and this teaching of yours, it must be a very, very a nerve-wracking type of experience to believe that the Lord might come today and you don't know whether you have qualified or not to be caught up to meet him in the air, that you may be left behind. You must be living on tenterhooks all the time. Do you not feel like that? And Mr. Nee said, oh no, I don't feel like that at all. So Mr. Willis said, well, that means you feel on the strength of the life that you are now living, you qualify to be caught up when the Lord comes. And he said, yes, well, I think I do. He said, Mr. Nee, if there is anything God hates, it's self-sufficiency and spiritual pride. And that's what you are guilty of. Because, he said, I am depending for the Lord rapturing me on the very same thing that I am depending on for salvation. The precious blood of Christ and the mercy of God. It's grace from first to last. But you'll find these people do greatly stress this. And this is one of the reasons why the leaders can probe them on. Because if you don't do your job and so on, you will find that you'll be left behind for the tribulation when the Lord comes. But now, a very unfortunate thing has happened in little flock circles. And the Lord knows I don't want to dwell on this at all. But with the emergence of Mr. Lee, there came to the fore a man with great organizational ability and quite a dominant personality. And to make a long story short, he has split the movement. Some people will follow him, others will not follow him. And there has been division right throughout the Far East and elsewhere. Now listen to this. This is the foreword of a book called The God-Man, pointing out some of the erroneous teaching that Mr. Lee has introduced. Not Mr. Nee, Mr. Lee, Witness Lee, just in recent years. And the foreword is written by a former missionary. And this is what he says about these people. The little flock were noted for their evangelistic zeal, warm fellowship, and love for the Word of God. It is unfortunate that in some cases their contribution to the whole body of Christ has been limited by a conviction that they alone form the true church, the bride of Christ. After 1960, a number of leaders in some of the assemblies became concerned about Witness Lee, who was the leader of the work in Taiwan. Lee had become more and more autocratic in his control of the churches, and after moving to America, he began to introduce new interpretations of scripture and ways of worship. In several Asian cities, the followers of Witness Lee had already split off from the older assemblies led by those who had been in close association with Watchman Nee. In other places, quite a number of leaders withdrew from churches who accepted Witness Lee's leadership. In both Taiwan and Hong Kong, there were serious splits, and he could mention many other places. Singapore, Bangkok, Manila. I know of these places, and there are bound to be others. Much unfortunate publicity was given to the split in Hong Kong because of a lawsuit over the occupation of the property, and more than that, there was a man got a black eye, or I don't know what he got, but there was a fight one Sunday morning, and this man had to be taken to hospital. And unfortunately, it made front page news on the South China Morning Post. One side for witness Lee and the other side against him. Now, in Taiwan, church assemblies. Now, it lets you see how complicated the thing has become. This is in quotation marks. Church assemblies accepted the leadership of witness Lee, while Christian assemblies, also in inverted commas, have withdrawn from his local church movement. So the one group are now known as church assemblies and the other as Christian assemblies. You can work that out at your leisure. There are indeed many who follow closely in the footsteps of Watchman Nee, but feel they could not associate themselves with the direction that Witness Lee's local church has taken. We can understand the way in which the local church movement appeals to young people. Now, you young people, listen to this. Who have not found in other churches the warmth of fellowship for which they are seeking. They are attracted by the spontaneous enthusiasm of the pray-read services. And this is in quotation marks, pray-read. This form of worship is quite different from anything that existed in the little flop assemblies associated with Watchman Nee. It seems to have developed in America. One after another, singly or in groups, members of the church jump up and joyfully shout words or phrases from the verse that has been read, while the rest in unison join in loud amens. This generates great enthusiasm. One participant testified that far more blessing resulted from this kind of meeting than from listening to a preached message, saying, quote, I turned off my mind and opened my mouth, unquote. While another said, quote, I have overcome my mind and I dive into the spirit, unquote. Many feel that they really touch reality when they are caught up in these enthusiastic pray-read sessions. And this is the type of thing that Mr. Witness Lee has introduced and is pressing to the hilt at the present time. Now, much of his teaching is mystical. Some people think that actually there is a hangover from Oriental mysticism. And if you read a book like this, you'll find that that is definitely so. For example, here we read the words of Witness Lee. Do you know what it means to be a real Christian? To be a Christian simply means to be mingled with God. To be a God man. Now we believe we are linked with Christ as the bride to the bridegroom, but certainly not the type of thing that is mentioned here. Very seriously, just as we come near the end, I want to mention that he holds, to my mind, quite heretical views with regard to the Trinity. You know, we believe there are three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is a book written by Mr. Nee, called Concerning Mr. Lee, Concerning the Triune God, Father, Son, and the Spirit. Now I want to read to you just very briefly what he says here. In the Gospel of John, shows us clearly that the Father is the source of all. The Son is the expression of the Father, and the Spirit is the coming in of the Son. In the heavens, where man cannot see God, God is the Father. When he is expressed among men, he is the Son. And when he comes into men, he is the Spirit. They do not believe in the distinction. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just one person. If he keeps up in heaven as he did in Old Testament days, you call him the Father. When you come to the Gospels and he comes into the world, you call him the Son. When you go to the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles, it's the Holy Spirit, and he comes to indwell man. In heaven, as the Father. On earth, as a man the Son, and then finally as the Spirit indwelling man. Now, this is not taken out of its context, I want to assure you, because elsewhere he says, does this not clearly and definitely tell us that the Lord Jesus is the Holy Spirit? Our Lord Jesus is the Holy Spirit. He is the Father, and he is also the Spirit. He is everything. And they have hymns. They have a hymn book. And they have a whole section given over to this. One verse in a hymn says, Thou, Lord the Father, once was called, but now the Holy Spirit art. The Spirit is thine other form, thyself to dwell within our heart. Now, if that is not different from the truth that we have been brought up to believe from the Word of God, well then, I do not know what is. And this is firmly taught by Mr. Witness Lee, and anyone who is a devoted follower of his is expected to believe and teach the same. Well now, the method of working. And there's no harm in judging a man by his own statements and his own writings. And perhaps this is what you want to know most about. And I read to you very, very briefly here, and this will help you to be on the lookout. Are these people in Australia? Yes, they are all over. Now, how do they work? Now, let me go back to what I said at the beginning. There are those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In every group of people, you find exceptions. But I believe they are the exceptions. These people are zealous, and these people in many ways are like ourselves. Well now, here I have an extract from lessons prepared by Mr. Witness Lee for his workers as he sends them out. How do you go to work in a new place? Well, get guidance about it, of course, confer with fellow workers, and get the blessing of a church if you can. But when you go, this is what you're to do. Upon arriving at a place, the first thing to do is to find out whether there are believers or a meeting, and if a meeting, find out the ground, nature, and conditions within. If the ground, nature, and conditions within are all right, you must be one with them in service and must not start another meeting or work. If the ground, nature, and conditions within, through your discovery, are not right, you can have fellowship with them and preach there if asked, but you must not take part in their work. Then, under the above condition, take note of the following points. 1. Do not criticize them. 2. Do not make an intention to start another meeting hastily. 3. Do your utmost to preach the gospel and lead to salvation. 4. Do not place the new believers into the meeting already there. Do you get that? 5. Do your best to meet with the new believers informally. 6. Do not openly proclaim. Notice this. Do not openly proclaim that you are going to establish a church. 7. Lead the new believers to preach the gospel with you. 8. When the number of the new believers has increased, then this will naturally give birth to the meeting. Now there it is. I don't need to make any further comment. But these forces are abroad in the world at the present time, and Mr. Nee has ever so many assemblies in America. That's where he is. Mr. Lee has ever so many assemblies in America, and they're turning out literature, and the way in which very often they get the ear of simple Christians is simply this. I have heard that Mr. Lee has done this on a university campus. And standing up before the people, he said, we are just here to draw people nearer to the Lord. But what keeps us apart? Well, the reason is, I have my theology. You see, I have my theology. And I have my hymn book here. And I'm holding on so much to my theology and my hymn book and my line of things and my ritual that I can't embrace my brethren. But you know, when the Lord comes and he appears in our midst and our hearts go out to him and we say, Lord Jesus, all the theology and all the ritual goes and we forget all about our churches and we just come out to him. Now, I hope you're clear. This is going on at the present time. And so much of it is scriptural. So many of these dear people, it would be a treat to have them into your hall. And you sit down and chat about the Word of God and pray and talk together. And there are so many, many things that we have in common. And I'm sure in the case of many of them, we're going to spend eternity with them. But at the same time, we cannot close our eyes to some of these sad facts that I've drawn attention to.
I could terminate. Any other questions before we close in prayer?
In closing, to the dear brethren, leading brethren, ministering brethren, elder brethren, that if there is one thing that I've noticed about these people and people like them, it is the fact that the elders do lead. The elders give a lead. And people know where they're going. And I fear that so very often elders in our assemblies today do not give a positive lead in assembly matters and in Bible teaching. And this would be my parting word to the dear brethren here, that the apostle said, feed the flock of God, not amuse them, not just provide an odd meeting for them or see the meeting through, but feed the flock of God and make the Christians strong and keep them happy in the joy of the Lord, and this will keep them from drifting into the world or becoming ensnared by the devil in any shape or form.
After the foregoing message was finished, an opportunity was provided for questions from the audience. It had been previously arranged that I would make some final remarks and deal with any points that might be raised. This I am now doing in the form of a postscript. The first question concerned the teaching of Witness Lee on the Trinity, and it was pointed out by the questioner that a number of his statements are thoroughly orthodox. Now, this is undoubtedly true, but of course we can say the same thing about, say, Roman Catholic writings and other writings too. There are many things with which we are in complete agreement, but then here and there we run into things that we take very strong exception to. And this is how we find it with Witness Lee's writings regarding the Trinity. Perhaps we'll see the position more clearly if we take one of the illustrations that he uses to bring before us what he believes concerning the distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. A man full of purpose may have several appearances. If you could visit him at his home in the early hours of the day, you would see that he is a father or a husband. After breakfast, he may go to a university to be a professor. Then, at the hospital in the afternoon, you may see him in a white uniform as a doctor. At home, he is a father. In the university, he is a professor. And in the hospital, he is a doctor. Why is he these three kinds of persons? Because he is a man of great purpose. Do not think that because there are three persons in the Godhead, there are three separate gods. No, they are absolutely one. The father in the home, the professor in the university, and the doctor in the hospital are also three persons with one name. And notice this, three persons with one name. And this is absolutely untrue, because there is only one person. But we see the one person fulfilling three different roles: the father, the professor, and then the doctor. Now, this is Witness Lee's conception of the doctrine of the Trinity. Another question referred to the very unorthodox language that Witness Lee uses concerning the relation of Satan to man since the fall. Here indeed is very serious error, not only in relation to the human race, but also something which affects the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, a short quotation again will show us the serious nature of his teaching. Quoting again from the words of Witness Lee, "After man's fall, Satan, with all his related evil powers, was located in man. When Christ became a man, Satan was already located in him. How could a serpent be a type of Christ? Because Christ put upon himself a man occupied by Satan. Not only was man crucified with Christ, but Satan also was put to death on the cross." Now, it's only fair to say, and this must be stressed, that very many people in the Little Flock movement have clearly dissociated themselves from much of the teaching of Witness Lee in this and other matters. Such teachings, combined with the authoritarian attitude of Witness Lee, has caused widespread division among Little Flock congregations throughout the Far East. And let me say, at this stage, it's very unfortunate that it's the Witness Lee branch of the Little Flock movement which seems to be prominent in Australia. Now, earlier we pointed out that the Little Flock movement as a whole came very much under the influence of exclusive literature. And in many places one can detect the mystical teaching of men like J.B. Stoney and F.E. Raven. And this is found not only in their literature, but in some of their preaching as well. I myself, on one occasion, heard a gospel preacher basing his message on Abraham seeking a burying place for Sarah after she died. And his application of that passage was that just as Abraham was seeking a burying place for Sarah, so God today is seeking a burying place for Christ, who died for us, in our hearts. Now, when I heard this application of such an obscure passage and someone trying to preach the gospel from it, my mind immediately went to some exclusive literature that I had read many years before. But this is the type of very figurative and far-fetched interpretation of the scripture that one sometimes finds in such circles. And then, during question time, it was discovered that we had some followers of Witness Lee in the audience, one of whom said he had never heard of some of the points that I had read during the address. Now, this is not uncommon, for I have often met sincere and devout Little Flock believers who have never really probed deeply into the teachings or the aims of the movement. It should be remembered, too, that in a number of matters, their teaching and policy have changed over the years, as already mentioned. For example, the place of women in the church, and the question of the church owning property, and also the position of full-time workers in relation to the church. But a more significant statement was made by the same speaker, and that was, he announced publicly that he was having meetings in his home near the Corinda Assembly, and he gave a public invitation to all who were at the meeting to join him in these Bible studies. Now, this is exactly how the Little Flock people have worked in many places over the years. I personally know of one of our missionaries who started a work in Sabah among Chinese. And when the assembly was already a going concern, a Little Flock brother appeared on the scene and began separate Bible studies with some of the Christians and eventually drew them away and formed a separate meeting. This, unfortunately, is all too typical of Little Flock activities. That is, they get in among existing Christians instead of getting out among the unconverted. And then there was another member of the Little Flock group who spoke of how he was attracted to the movement by their love and desire for unity among believers. And here again is ground on which the Little Flock measure continually in an attempt to draw Christians away from their existing church connections. Now, this is surely something which all Christians should keep before them, but within the last decade, the Little Flock movement itself has suffered serious discord and disruption through many of their own followers, and though many of their own followers, and particularly the young, are quite unaware of this fact. But now, in closing, there is one very serious matter that I feel I must specially mention and lay stress on, and that is this question of so-called prayer reading. Those who have examined this practice and its implications carefully have concluded that it can lead people to a stage where their minds virtually cease to function. In fact, it would seem that this is the whole purpose behind it. Let me read to you some extracts again from the writings of Witness Lee to give some idea of what this prayer reading is. Let's take what he himself says. With your eyes upon the Word and praying from deeply within, say, "Praise the Lord. I am crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Crucified with Christ. Amen. I am. O Lord, I am crucified. Praise the Lord. Crucified with Christ. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Nevertheless, amen. Nevertheless, amen. I live. O Lord, I live. Hallelujah. Amen. Yet not I, but Christ," and so on. Now, with regard to this, Witness Lee then says, "The best way to have our spirits released is to pray read the Word. This is because pray reading the Word exercises our spirit and does not give us time to use our mind. The principles of pray reading are to pray read the Word in a quick way, with short phrases, praying something new and fresh. This keeps us from our mind and exercises our spirit." Now, I think that's very significant. This keeps us from our mind. And earlier it says it doesn't give our minds, it doesn't give us time to use our minds. Now, when Christians reach that stage, they're very far removed from what Paul holds before us as the ideal in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. And certainly the Lord wants us to be in full possession of our minds. In Romans chapter 12, we are to yield our bodies to God, and our whole life is to be changed by the renewing of our minds. And when we reach the stage that our minds are thrown into neutral, well, then we're not very far removed from the excesses that are sometimes associated with the so-called charismatic movement, or even the hippie culture and pop music in the secular world. Now, a final word to our dear brethren, particularly the elder brethren, and that is, you have got a great responsibility in this present situation to teach the young people and to see that they are built up, to give yourselves wholly to the work of the assembly. There are so many factors pulling the assemblies apart these days, and those who take the lead, whether among old or young, must be aware of the problems that we are facing. I fear that so many are giving a disproportionate amount of time to interdenominational things that do not build up the assemblies and do not feed our young people. So, shall we put our hearts unitedly into this? And remember, as I mentioned earlier, some of these dear little flock, so-called little flock Christians, show a great sense of devotion and zeal. And we do need to take our Christianity far more seriously, I think, than many of us do. You know, so many just get to a Sunday meeting and then only a handful at weeknight and other meetings. So may the Lord stir up all our hearts to give ourselves to His Word, to building up one another, and to building up the churches, feeding the Christians with food convenient for them. Now, I do hope in all that I have said, I have not allowed candor to outrun brotherly kindness and good taste. And I trust that I have spoken with as much reserve as possible. Yet, I would close with the words, I think, of Bishop Moule, who said on one conspicuous occasion, "From the charity that will call nothing bad, may the Lord deliver us."